For the last couple of weeks, we have been engaging on Sunday mornings a study of some passages of Scripture that remind us that there are certain things that we are made to make a continual effort to remember. Paul said, and Peter said, both of them in differing places, that it was a good thing. It wasn't grievous. It was a good thing that their minds would be stirred up by way of remembrance. That Paul was willing to write the same thing again and again. Because there are certain things that we can become jaded to. There are certain things that we can become foggy about. A couple of these last mornings, if you got up early and looked out with all the mist and everything that was around, you just didn't see real clearly out away from you. Well, sometimes life becomes the fog around us, and we just don't see certain things as clearly as we need to. And there are certain things that we need to remind ourselves and to prod ourselves to mark out and to remember. I want to ask you to look at another with me today of those verses that says, "We will remember." I want you to turn with me to the book of the Song of Solomon. The song which is Solomon's. First chapter, and I'm going to read the fourth verse. Now, this day being Valentine's Day, as it has fallen this year on Sunday, it's a day that reminds us, well, first of all, it's a day that makes a lot of people a lot of money selling cards, flowers, and chocolates. It's a day that primarily reminds us of the joy of relationships. The joys of relationships between those that are so very special to us in this world. It's a marketing tool and some people use it, but I'm going to tell you folks, the older I get, the more joy I find simply in knowing that I share in relationship with people, and God's blessed me to be able to share with one particular Valentine now, a little over 50 years. And the repetition of those reminders to us remind us of the joy of relationship. And I'm going to tell you today that there is a remembrance that we need to make in the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And that as we mark that out to remember, that we would remember His love. Read with me, if you will, please, from the Song of Solomon, the first chapter and the fourth verse. In Solomon's song, he says, "Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee." Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's your breath and your divine inspiration that has moved the pen and ink in the hands of men to be recorded that we might have it to read again and again, and that it would speak to our minds anew and afresh, and yet that it never changes. Your word says that you are the Lord and you change not. You remind us in the New Testament that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So therefore, Father, the things which you teach us and that you have taught your people through generations of time are just as true today. And Father, as we look upon this subject, that you would help me to speak with the power of your Spirit, not with the volume of my words or the animation of my hands or anything about me, but with the power of your Spirit upon your word to help us remember your love for us in Jesus Christ. Grant it, I pray, for His name's sake. And amen. You'll notice with me as we begin, go back a couple of verses and look with me in the first two verses about this of this chapter. You'll notice with me that the writer is talking about a relationship that is a very intimate relationship. Now, when I use that word, there are those some that tend to think, "Aha, he's talking about something that's illicit or something that shouldn't be talked about." But what I want you to notice is that it is a relationship that is a very close relationship. And one of the reasons I say that is that as this person who is doing the speaking, or from this standpoint of the speaker in these very first verses, he said, the writer says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." Wine is said to be something in the Bible that brings joy, that gives joy unto God and men. Now, keep in mind, God also says that wine is a mocker. It will turn you away from what you think if you overuse it. So it's not just something that is a constant party. But what he says is that wine, while it gives joy, while it lightens our hearts, Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake, while there are valid uses, there is something that is greater. And that is the love of this one to whom the speaker in these verses is looking. Solomon was the king who was loved of the speaker and who loved the speaker. This was not a distant relationship. This was not a technical relationship. This was not a careless relationship. This was a relationship that was shared in an intimate way of the kisses of his lips and of a being drawn together. Draw me. The king hath brought me into his chambers. This is not just something that takes place with a few words out in public. "Oh yeah, I know that one." This is being drawn into the innermost places of life. You'll notice that he says that verse 4. He says, "Draw me, we will run after thee." If you go back up into the third verse, the "we" is defined as those who are the virgins that love Solomon. What I want you to see, folks, is that this is a picture of the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. We are drawn by Him, and the virgins are those that are clean and pure and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We. And it's not a competition. We have a love with Jesus. You have. I have. I have it for the same reason you have it. If you look with me over in the book of John, in John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." The writer in the Song of Solomon says, "Draw me, we will run after you." Let me ask you a question today, folks. If you think about your relationship with Jesus Christ, how energetic are you in following the Lord. One of the things I like to chuckle with people about is that if you see me running, you better run too, because something's going to be after me, because I just don't run very much. But you'll notice that the writer here, because of the relationship, says, we will run after thee. I'm going to expend my energy. I'm going to expend my effort. I'm going to expend what I have in my life to get close to you. Lord, draw me. And then he says in Matthew, another familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 11, we're drawn by the love of God. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. How does He draw us? How does He bring us to Himself? He brings us in Christ. Jesus said, come unto me. Come to me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, Jesus draws us as Solomon drew those that were important, as Solomon drew those that he loved and brought. Well, Solomon had a lot of different wives. Solomon this, Solomon that. Yep, but in writing this passage of Scripture, Solomon writes not from the lustful side of himself, but from the writing of the inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. You see, we're instructed in our relationship with the Lord Jesus in this writing. And it is that I would run after Him, that I would remember His love. For your love is better than the wine. Wine is seen as a symbol of the joy of this world, the joy of this life. Jesus Christ is better for us than anything else we have in this life. How do I remember His love? How do I mark it out? How much effort do I make in mentioning it? How much time do I spend telling others about it? That Valentine that I told you about that I've had been blessed to have for about 50 years, even back a year or two before that 50 got started, I was in school in one town and she was in school in another town. And this was a long time before the days of cell phones and even before cheap long distance bills. So we didn't get talked too often. But one of the joys that I had was to be able to tell other people about the one that I like to sit and talk on the telephone with. How much do we like to tell other people about the Lord who has drawn us by His grace? How much do we like to mention His love for us and our love for Him? Let me ask you to notice several verses of Scripture today. And I printed them in the outline that's in your bulletin. And I'm going to go through them kind of quickly. And I realize that there are several of them. If you want to just listen and then go home and look them up, that's fine. That's why I printed them there for you. But what I want you to notice is five reasons that the Scripture gives us to remember the love of Jesus Christ. In things that would make your environment foggy. In things that would close in about you and shadow your vision in your eyes of faith. Let me remind you of five things to help you remember the love of Jesus Christ. First of all, look with me in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. John, who was the aged and beloved apostle, was writing to those that he spoke to of little children, those who were brothers, those who were family to him, those who were close to him. As he spoke of Jesus Christ, we're told in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. God sent His love. God sent His Son. But here's how one thing we need to remember about it, and this can get lost really easily. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Here's the real essence of love. If we're going to remember the love of the God who draws us, remember first of all that He loved you enough to love you first. You know, one of the things about our relationship is that sometimes I need to convince them that I love them. They need to know that. God loved us when we made no effort to show Him how much we loved Him. God sent His Son. He committed to send His Son from before the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us in the book of the Revelation that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was set to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for all of our sin debt before we ever thought about loving God. Remember that God loved you first. Not only that, but go with me over into the book of Romans for a couple of scriptures. And Romans chapter 5 and then Romans chapter 8. I want you to see that not only did He love us first, remember that He loved you when you were actually His enemy. You were actually His adversary. You were actually His opponent. Think about those words. Preacher, why would you say that? Well, let me ask you to notice Paul's writings in Romans chapter 5. And we'll read verse 6, 7, and 8. Remember the love of Christ. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for whom? For the ungodly. For the not godly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And there's been a lot of difference of opinions about why those words are used, and I'm not going to get into that verse today. I want you to focus on the next verse, because it makes all the rest of it pale by comparison. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If He loved us enough to send His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and He loved us that way before we loved Him, He loved us that way while we were yet opposed to Him. Romans chapter 8. A lot of verses that we know of in those chapters that perhaps we can quote and can remember, but maybe this isn't one of them. It ought to be. Romans 8, 7. Because the carnal mind, our natural mind, what we have by our nature, the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now that's a powerful statement, folks. It reminds us our natural mind is at enmity. The word literally translates from a word which means in opposition to. Well, how am I in opposition to God? God is righteous. God is holy. God is pure. I am in sin. I am a sinner. He's on that end of the spectrum. I'm on the other end of the spectrum. And I stand opposed to Him. And I cannot be what I ought to be by my own ability. Paul would also say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither indeed can he know them. So you see, folks, when you remember the love of God, when you remember the love of God in Jesus Christ sent to you, it is a love that He had before you knew anything about it. It was a love that He had for you while you were yet His adversary. Remember the love of the King who manifested that love to you by being the propitiation for your sin. What does that word mean? It means to be the payment. How did Jesus Christ become the payment or the satisfaction for your sin? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why did He give Him? He came to die for our sin. He loved us first. He loved us while we were His enemies. And He loved us enough to die for us. Remember, this is God come in the flesh. This is the holy, just one. This is the one who had no reason. But you want to think about His love? He took your sin, my sin, upon Himself and became sin for us. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21. Let me read 20 and 21 because there's some pronouns that need explanation here. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul said, I'm an ambassador for Christ's sake, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for He hath made Him. Now, here's the two pronouns. For God has made Christ. We pray, God beseeches you for Christ's stead. Why? Because God, the Father, sent His Son and made Him to be sin for us. Now, next phrase. You could turn it around a little bit and understand it perhaps a little easier. For God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus was without fault. Even Pilate had to admit that. And yet God laid upon Him the iniquity of us all, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You remember that love, brothers and sisters, that took the weight of your sin. Think about it this way for just a moment. In your lifetime, you don't have to, this may be something nobody else knows about, and I'm not asking you to tell anybody about it today. But what's the worst thing that you've ever done or thought or said in sin? How did that one thing make you feel when you came to feel convicted and convinced about it? Well, if that one thing made you feel that way, how would the weight of all of your sin feel? And if the weight of all of your sin felt that way, how would the weight of all of our sin feel? Not only the 20 or 25 or 30 that's here this morning, how would the weight of all God's people sin feel throughout every generation of time? And yet that's what God laid upon Jesus Christ. And when God laid my sin, I don't have to think about all the others. I can stop with just mine. When God laid my sin upon Jesus Christ, He became an adversary to the holiness of God. And what happened on the cross of Calvary? Oh, they drove nails in him. They beat him with a whip. They had thorns on his head. All of those painful things. But the most grievous thing of all to Jesus was that when God had laid my sin upon Christ, and God, Christ willingly bore that sin, God turned His face from His Son because of me. Think about that a minute. Jesus loved you enough to carry the thing that would condemn you to hell. And yet He bore God's ultimate judgment for your sin, to the point that His beloved Father, with whom He had spent eternity, would turn His face from Him, and Jesus would cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Those words are not casual. It was because Jesus loved me enough to bear His Father's judgment upon my sin. And He became sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God. I have His robe of righteousness wrapped around me. Remember the love of Jesus. Remember that He loved you first. Remember that He loved you while you were His adversary. Remember that He became sin that we might be made righteous. Remember, fourthly, that He opened a way for you to have that intimate relationship with God. For you to come in the most holy place of all. The most sacred place between a man and his wife is the bedroom. That's not a vulgar statement. That's the most intimate place in that relationship. But what I want you to see is that the most intimate place that you and I have in our relationship with God is in the holiest of holies, in the divine presence of God. And if you look in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter where? Into the holiest. What's the holiest? It's the Holy of Holies. It's the place where the Ark of the Covenant sat behind the veil. It's the place where the blood of the Lamb of Atonement was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. It's the place where God met with man, having therefore boldness, having assurance that we can enter into that place. How? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can draw near to God. But now I want you to think about a last one. Remember the love of Jesus Christ that not only made it possible for you to get close to God, but He made it not only possible, but sure that you would be in the family of God. God adopted you in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Look with me at two passages of Scripture. First of all, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 5, 6, and 7. Well, I'll go back and read verse 4 because that's part of the sentence. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, folks, God loved us first. God loved us while we were enemies. God loved us enough to lay His Son, lay our sins upon His Son, to pay for what made us an enemy. He opened a way for us to be close to Him, but when we came, it's not as a servant, it's as His Son. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, like Jesus Christ. Well, we'll be righteous, we'll be holy. Yep, but we're also going to be a son of God in heaven. An heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. God's love hath brought you. Draw me, the speaker said in the Song of Solomon. Draw me. Bring me. By the gift of faith, God brings you into His presence, into the close presence, the holiest place, very near to Him, and He brings you there as a son, as a child. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And here's the part that I came for. Having predestinated us unto, what? The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Think about it, folks. God took you when you didn't know Him, when you were opposed to Him, when you lived in the very thing that would separate you from Him, and you were away from Him. And yet, before the foundation of the world, He took you in Jesus Christ, laid your sin upon His Son, opened the way for you to live in His presence as a son, as a child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I want to love Him more. Well, how do I do that? When I think about His love, how do I love Him more? He loved me first, but if He's loved me, how do I love Him? Well, I'll give you two verses of Scripture very quickly. I think they're pretty self-explanatory. The book of John, chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, Lord, I want to love you. If you love me, keep my commandments." And then you can go over one chapter into John chapter 15. And notice with me verses 9 and 10. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You see, my beloved brothers and sisters, our joy is in the relationship that is better than anything else that is looked upon in this life. You want joy in your life? Then you love Jesus Christ in obedience. It's not just a matter of saying, "Oh yeah, I love Him." Well, if I love Him, how do I show Him? I show Him by obeying Him. "Well, I'll do this." And No. If you love Jesus Christ, there is no buts, ifs, ands, and maybes. If you love Jesus Christ, you will obey what He tells you to obey, that you might have joy in Him. Well, I can do this. We try. We really do. We'll do certain things, but there's, I don't know that I want to go that far. What I'm saying is, I don't want the best that Jesus has for me. I think I know better than He does. One of the reasons I think a lot of God's people are so dissatisfied today is because they're still striving to make God accept their way of doing things. But Jesus said, if you love Me, you keep My commandments, that your joy may be full. If the speaker in that fourth verse of the Song of Solomon looked at Solomon and said, draw Me, we will remember Your love, then if one greater than Solomon is here, then all we, brothers and sisters, who have been drawn by the grace of God, remember the love of God in Jesus Christ. Lord and Father, thank You for Your love that You've given to us and for us in Christ Jesus. Help us to mark it well. Help us to remember it clearly in a foggy world. Help us to keep Your love for us as the chief reason of our obedience to You. You have loved us. Help us, O Father, to love You in obeying Your commandments and be close to You and enjoy Your presence. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.